I'm not the kind of speaker who just drops in and then leaves. Sometimes we call that in the business drop and shock speaker. You drop in, shock everybody, and you take off. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that because I don't believe Jesus did that. I believe Jesus discipled people in the context of life. He never preached anything that was out of context. You know, in a Chinese church, sometimes we like to take notes. If any of you have ever read Dallas Willard, the story goes, when Jesus taught, nobody had to take notes because everyone knew, everyone saw, everyone smelled what was going on. Are you with me? So, my wife said in the bulletin insert, Steve earns the trust and equips and pastors people. And she thought, that's a horrible sentence. Well, what that means is, I am a strong believer that God has endowed the family to disciple children because there's trust. God has endowed the church, the local church, to disciple, to shape hearts of everyone sitting in this room. And that happens not through the transference of information solely, not just from reading books, but they see it modeled. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You can see it, both the failures and the victories. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Why don't I pray for us and then we'll begin. So Father, you are Lord, and teach us how we can lay down our crowns at the cross and be found wholly in you, to be known not for what we do, but for who you are in us. And I pray you would illumine the scriptures to our hearts to show us how we can step into such a place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So the sermon title today is called, Who Am I? Who Are We? Let me give you a few snapshots of how Asian Americans are portrayed in the media. First slide. Asian Americans have the highest number of graduates from high school, 87%. Also from college, next. About 50% of Asian Americans are college graduates. And in graduate school, I think it's about 20%, next, have graduate degrees. And lastly, Asians make the most amount of money. The highest median income, I think, is $61,000. That's the highest median household income of any racial group. Now, you're looking at this and you're probably thinking, these are the model minority statistics. You can get them from Asian Nation and a variety of sources. But is this really true? As Asian American, oftentimes we call this an Asian American model minority myth. Because from the outside, sometimes these statistics are used to say that Asians don't need to change. I mean, I'm sorry, that Asians have assimilated and we've succeeded. And there's a standard that we're being measured by that's defined by outside of us. It's not necessarily true. The fact is, you have many Asian groups who don't make this much money, who don't have the degree, then they need help. But sometimes they get covered over by statistics like this. So this is one angle of how we are seen. Who are we? Are we really the model minority? And I'm saying, no, we're not. Next, there's another side of Asian Americans that's kind of more sad. It's kind of sobering. Asian American women have the highest suicide rate between the ages of 15 and 24. Are you aware of this? You can Google any of this stuff, by the way. Just type Asian American woman suicide in Google, and this will pop up from CNN 2007. Next, Asians have the highest depression rate amongst, APA stands for Asian Pacific American, I believe, youth. That's from the San Francisco Unified School District quite a few years ago. Now, there's a new study. I haven't read it completely. Tim Tseng's not here, is he? Actually, he sent it to me, Dr. Tim Tseng, something about those who grow up in the church are more prone to depression than those who are not amongst Asian Americans. And I still, so don't quote me. Actually, it's on MP3 now, I suppose. But I still have to study that. Front page of the San Francisco Chronicle, if you ever read that. Front page, Christmas Eve, or New Year's Eve, I forget the date. Front page, top fold, most important news. Who sends the most number of people to Indian casinos? Well, if you ever go to Chinatown on a Sunday morning, you see how the buses lined up. 36% of Chinese are problem gamblers. If you ever go to an Indian casino, you see all the signs in Chinese and Mandarin, in Chinese characters, right? If you go to MGM, Las Vegas, they change where the big lion sits because that's bad feng shui. Because they know they have to cater to Asians, to Chinese in particular. So who are we? We're gamblers, 36% of the population. We have these issues. Why is that? Next. I thought about that, and I thought about, well, who are we? Who we are is defined when we face certain pressures and trials in lives. The pressure of what is our worth. Here in the West, our worth is defined by me, self-esteem, believe in yourself. That's what MTV teaches you. I grew up on Mariah Carey, that's what she taught me. Here in the East, well, we're not in the East, we're taught and our worth comes from what others think of us. Starting with, I've shared this before in this service, starting with my last name, which comes first. My surname is more important. My middle name, my generational name, is second most important. I am last. My worth is defined by what others think of me. Therefore, my parents want me to make a lot of money and have a good job because that tells them how much they are worth. Does that make sense? Shame means we want to hide, saving face. Family pressure, Time magazine in August of 2008 said that is the disproportionate killer, causes of suicide amongst Asian families. Not alcohol, not depression, it's family pressure. You think about China and how many people commit suicide. Once every 2 minutes now, it is. What do I do with anger? I'm not sure. I was taught to stuff it growing up. What do I do with grief? I was taught anger was wrong growing up. That's very not biblical. So what do we do with these things? Now, here in this church, the last few times, this is my fifth time here. When I walk in, I give praise to God for all that He's given us as a church, as a people. Frankly, I'm reminded that the senior pastor, Pastor Huang Musu, has a PhD. He studied physics. I get along with him because I studied physics as an undergrad as well, too. Also electrical engineering. We can spend all day talking about our resume. That's sometimes what I hear when I walk in here. And I praise God for that. God has endowed this church with some pretty educated people. You probably exceed the model minority as far as how much you make. In fact, 61,000 is considered almost poverty level in the Bay Area. But how often do I walk in here and people say to me, this is my son Josh, and he didn't really make it into Stanford. In fact, he applied and he tried out for an MBA and didn't make it, but I'm so proud of him. Or how would you feel if Josh didn't make it as a pastor? He's not doing so well academically, but boy, Josh is a man of compassion. And he chose to go out with Melissa instead of studying for the final exam. You know? How many times do I hear parents tell me, well, this is my son, and, you know, he's talented, he can make it into Harvard Business School, but instead he's going to be a missionary. How often do I hear that? I don't hear that too often. Instead, what I hear is, you know, from Christian parents, here's my son. It's okay if they be missionaries, but not you. You go to business school. That's often what I hear. So that really tests, what is our identity? Who are we? Are we really defined by what we do? That's going to be the true test. So Jacob was put to the test, and he faced one of the biggest fears in his whole life. He faced one of the biggest trials in Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to see from the story, a short story of Jacob. Some of you are familiar with the story. How did God help him to discover what is his identity? Not what he claims his identity is, but what is his true identity that he's working out of? And secondly, how does God change that? And lastly, what does it mean to walk in our new identity? So as you're turning to Genesis 32, I'll be reading from the New International Version. The sermon series that Josh has been working on is becoming who God wants us to be. How do imperfect people become who He wants us to be? How can we as a body become who God wants us to be? And I believe a lot of that is rooted in identity. Tim Tseng edited this book that I recently read. One of the lines in that book is, West is best, East is least. And so a lot of younger Asians want to be Western, and they're leaving the Chinese church because they want to be essentially white. They think it's better. But I'm convinced that God has also poured forth His goodness amongst Asian Americans. We've sometimes lost that. We need to rediscover that. So Genesis 32, starting from verse 22, you may have a heading that says, Jacob wrestles with God. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. Stop right there for a second. So the context is, Jacob is about to meet with his brother Esau, whom he's not seen for years. You might know that he spent 14 years with his uncle Laban. And prior to that, he had stolen Esau's birthright and blessing. So Esau's very, very angry. Esau's last words were, once the days of the mourning of my father are over, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So Jacob flees to live with his uncle Laban. And it's been years. That's a long time if someone's angry at you for that anger to build up. So how do you think Jacob is feeling right now? Oh, very scared. Yeah, I can hear him. Very fearful, very scared. So if you were to make a movie out of this, the cameras would be zooming in. It's a dark scene, kind of like the Passion of Christ. He just sent over all his possessions and he is left alone. Can you picture that? Have you ever been in such a situation where you've been left all alone and you're just about to face one of the scariest times of your whole life? That's what Jacob is feeling right now. So what we know from Jacob is, I'm not going to go back into scriptures, but how did Jacob deal with past trials in his life? For example, he wanted to get both the blessing and the birthright. Although God had promised that to him, we know from the scriptures that Jacob effectively manipulated his way to get both the blessing and the birthright. In fact, his mother, Rebecca, helped him. He didn't need help. God had given it to him. Maybe some of us have been in a situation where you know God promises you something, but you still work for it anyway. You just can't receive it. And in fact, his brother Esau, in fact, I will read this. You don't have to turn there. Esau in chapter 27, verse 36, after Jacob had just stolen the blessing, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" And if you have a footnote in your Bible, the word Jacob means, you know, he who grabs the heel, but it also means figuratively one who surplants, one who deceives. So you see that in the context. Esau says, "He has deceived me these two times. He's taken my birthright and now my blessing." Isn't he rightly called the deceiver? Isn't he rightly called Jacob? Do you see the connection? So the first point is, we need to discover our working identity. And Jacob's working identity was that of a deceiver. That's who he was. That's how he always solved problems in the past. That's how he's going to solve this problem. I encourage you to read the context. We don't have time this morning. But if you look at the beginning parts of chapter 32, he, like a master chess player, is beginning to move pieces around. He says, okay, you guys go here, half of my possessions go here, and if Esau says this to you, you say this to him. And if he kills off one half, I still have a backup crew. And so he's scheming. He is arranging and manipulating everything, and he's really good at it. He even manipulated his uncle Laban, if you read that story. He's at the top of his game. And so God's about to meet him and do something powerful. A lot of times Asians, we don't want to discover our real identity. We'd rather be identified with how much we know. Frankly, sometimes I used to lead a Sunday school program. I was a Christian Ed director. So I actually shut down this Christian Ed department one time because I felt the parents keep pumping head knowledge into their kids, but they keep cutting in line. They're not growing in compassion, and we've lost what it means to use Sunday school as a tool to love our children. We're so concerned about how much people know and what they do. I believe if you look at the scriptures, especially the New Testament, at the Pauline epistles, Paul teaches us that if we go back to our past, we can discover who our real identity is. Do I see myself as a slave? Do I see myself as a legalistic person who depends on rules? Who am I? We don't like going back to the past. In fact, sometimes I've heard many people misquote Paul, especially Philippians 3:13, which basically says, I want to forget what's behind. I want to press on forward to the goal that's in Christ Jesus. And I would say, I don't think people are reading that in context, if you read the whole book of Philippians. I think when we go back to the past and we discover our patterns, just like Jacob here in the scriptures, we learn who we really are when we're under pressure. Let me give you an example. Here's my son Jason, who's experiencing pain. So he's crying. Next, please. Next. Next. Pain. Next again. So what happens is God designed pain so we can run to mommy or daddy and experience comfort. What happens if once we experience discomfort, then there's next healing and learning and resolution. So simple example, my son touches a hot stove, you know, and God knows that pain works faster than the brain, right? So he runs to us. So very early on in the family, as God designed it, pain sends you to those who love you. And identity begins to form. Now, next. Suppose you have pain. Next. Next. And if there's no comfort, then next. Then Jason cries even louder. Things get worse. There is no learning. There's no pain. There's no pain dissipation. Maybe Josh, you heard this before when you were at Western Seminary, but where kids need love like lungs need air. It was an expression from David Ekman, one of Josh's professors. And if we don't have that love to meet that pain, well, where's it going to go? Well, guess what? That's where gangs, that's where depression, that's where eating disorder, that's where some girls date the wrong guys, some guys treat women the wrong way. All that comes from dealing with mismanaged pain. Because we don't know who we are. We've lost our identity. So it's really important to discover our working identity. What do you and what do we do when there's pain? What do you and I do when we experience trials and fears? Think about that. Do you just work harder? Do you ignore the pain? Do you take a vacation? Do you start a new ministry? Some people I know, they just start a new ministry. They just get more busy. They don't think about it. So think about it. In fact, take about 30 seconds. Just pray to God. Ask God to show you. Ask God right now. Close your eyes. Ask God, Lord, who am I? What do I do when trials and pressures hit? How do I see myself, God? Go to Him right now. Are you a ministry machine? Are you a brain machine? Or are you a child of God? What do you do when pressures hit? Jesus, thank you for hearing us. And I pray just the first point of the sermon will point to a greater journey so we can be who you want us to be. Amen. Secondly, we need to tell God who we are because God wants to do something powerful. You look at the scriptures here, Genesis 32, verse 24. God's about to do something powerful here. And a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. I don't have time to explain the word man, but a messenger of God, effectively God himself, as we'll see later on, a messenger of God wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. If we had time, we can do all kinds of word study here. Because the word wrestle, the word Jacob, and the word Jabbok, the name of the river. There's a word play going on to emphasize something really important. And it's very intimate that God is wrestling with Jacob. You know, you got to understand wrestling too. When you wrestle, you could be a weaker vessel and still win. Because wrestling, if you know how to manipulate someone to the ground, you've won, right? Even if you're not as strong, if you know how to wrestle, you can get someone down to the ground. Jacob's at the top of his game. And he's wrestling God. And it says here in the scriptures, when God saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Wow. Jacob wrestled God and Jacob effectively overpowered him, humanly speaking. And then God touched him. He took out his finger and touched him and blew his hip joint out of socket. So Jacob is permanently disabled now. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I won't let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" What is the man asking? What is your identity? Who are you? Tell me who you are. And I'm not sure if Jacob realizes what's really going on here, but Jacob said, "I'm the deceiver. I am Jacob." I'm not sure if Jacob realized that. I don't know if that's important, but we do know, when I look at this passage, this is the crescendo of this whole passage here. Again, if you're a Hollywood movie camera, you're zooming in. Jacob is alone. He wrestles. There's a lot of action going on. The action stops. God touches him. Boom! Blows his hip out of joint. Jacob asks him, he realizes at this point, this is not a normal human being. I know I am seeing someone supernatural, and I want you to bless me. And he says, Jacob responds, when asked, "Who are you?" Jacob responds, "I am Jacob. I've been deceiving all these years. I've been manipulating." And it's almost as if you were to read into this, "I cannot out-manipulate you because you are God. I'm laying my crowns down at your feet. And I'm asking for a blessing. I am Jacob." What do you and I do with pains of life? Let me give you three illustrations to maybe illustrate a kind of family you might have come from. Now, when I was here 2 years ago, when Pastor Tim Lee was here, I taught Sunday school, and we did a similar exercise, so some of this might be familiar to some of you, but I changed quite a few things in the last 2 years. So next, please. You might come from a family that... Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped three slides. Let me go through this. Next. If you're not willing to identify what kind of family you come from, then what's going to happen is you're going to carry these patterns into your present life, just like Jacob. If you deceived in the past, you're going to deceive now. If you experienced pain and dealt with it a certain way, next. For example, if you just worked harder in school because you had to get the straight A's, well, guess what? You're going to become a workaholic. Or you're going to avoid the pain in some way, shape, or form. Next. And that's going to lead to no dissipation. And you're going to be a wounded individual. There's no dissipation of your pain. Next. Family number one. So this is meant to help us discover what is the identity we've been working out of. Some of us have come from families where we've faced the pressure head on. In other words, we don't run away from it. We're able to, if you have a conflict with a friend or your spouse or a teacher, you're willing to confront and you know how to express how you feel. You know how to use what's called happiness skills. And you're able to resolve the conflict. You're able to talk about it. You're able to listen to the other person. Words and emotions line up means that you trust that the situation will get better. Trust, you're actually trusting for a positive outcome to come. A lot of people don't have a working meaning of trust. When you say the word love in this kind of family, you actually feel warm. These are the best people to hug, because when you hug these people, you feel warm. I don't know if this is a huggy-duggy church, but if you hug these kind of people, you feel warm. Sometimes these people like to quote Bible verses to hurting people. You live in a hurting community. And the struggle is, how do we relate to people outside these four walls? And I'm encouraged by some of the initiatives to relate to the people, but The dark side of things is we just give them cookies or we just give them Bible verses and we don't know how to relate to people. You may come from this kind of family. Another kind of family, next, you may come from. Most Asians fall into this category where you avoid the pain and the pressure. That's my family. We didn't want to talk about it. We couldn't tell anyone outside the home of anything that was going on. Happiness skills not as effective. Emotions are rationalized. My dad would say to me, "You shouldn't be that way." And I would just think through why I'm feeling this way and kind of write it off in my head. Are you with me? So my identity growing up was Mr. Spock. In fact, I didn't give myself that identity. People called me that. That was my nickname. Oh, there's Mr. Spock. Because I just worked it off. I spoke very logically. I didn't want to deal with emotions. My emotions were dead. Identity comes from doing, and I escape by doing more. Now, another family, the last family, is a family that denies that the pain exists, and there's no happiness skills. So this is the kind of family where if you have an argument or a crisis in the home, if you are from a Chinese family, I've heard many stories where parents just start arguing. And when things escalate, then you start arguing in Chinese. And then everyone kind of disperses. This is what happens in some homes. And so what happens to the children? You have to protect yourselves. So you need to find escape routes. This is why people join gangs. This is why people from this kind of family, you're more susceptible to dating the wrong kind of person. Or you get into habits. Or you get into internet pornography. Or you get into eating disorders. That all comes from potentially this kind of family. And so we escape through defense mechanisms. So this is not meant to be rocket science. I've overgeneralized this. If you want to know more about this, the former dean of Western Seminary, David Ekman, has written some material on this. Actually, he's written a lot of material. This is loosely based on this book, so you can come and look at this book later. Which family best fits your profile? Growing up. If you came from the first family, then you maybe need to tell God, I don't know how to relate to people as well. Or if you come from the second family, like me, maybe you're a Mr. Spock or a legalistic person. A lot of Asian churches struggle with legalism. Or if you come from the third kind of family, then maybe your emotions were shut down. So think about that and confess to God. Confess to God. This is the kind of family I grew up in. There's so many steps to this. We're still called to honor our mother and father, regardless of what kind of family we grew up in. And it's between you and God. It's for you to say to God, "God, this is my identity. I've been shaped by my family in this way. I want to release my family. I want to step into where and how you want me to be." So where does God bring us with this? Verse 28. Better, do I have to end at? How much time do I have until? Like 10 till? Okay. Verse 28, the man said, "Your name will no longer be deceiver, but Israel." What does Israel mean? Some of you have study notes out there back at the bottom of your Bible. Israel means what? I struggle with God. I run with God. From now on, Jacob, you will no longer deceive and manipulate your way out of situations. Now you're going to work things out with me. I'm going to run with you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to work things out with me. So, a lot of times, you've heard this falsity that we come to Christ and all of a sudden our problems go away. No, of course, they don't go away. What's the context of Genesis 32? Jacob is still going to face his brother, right? And so Jacob has a new identity. I'm going to run with God, and it's powerful because you're going to see that his whole perspective changes. Let's jump ahead to chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Verse 3, this is important. He himself, whenever you have he himself in the English translation, there's tremendous emphasis on that pronoun. He himself went on ahead. Stop right there. Was Jacob the one who went on ahead before everybody when we began this passage? No. Where was he? He was behind all alone. He sent everything he had ahead of him. Now, like a man, finally, he is Braveheart because God is with him. And he went ahead. He himself went ahead. Now remember, how is Jacob walking right now? He's walking like this. He can't run. He has a limp. He is disabled. And he's going on ahead. With his new identity, now he's gone ahead with a limp in his weakness. He is no longer walking wounded. He is a wounded healer walking ahead because he knows now his identity is in Christ Jesus. Of course, Christ would come several thousand years later. But his identity was now identified with Christ. God has given him the name Israel. From now on, you will run with God. And that gave him the confidence. If your true identity is truly transformed by God, if you receive your new identity, your whole perspective will change. And you can face the trials and the fears that will come. It changed for Jacob. It can change for you and me. So he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. Oh, that's a sweet story. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And you can finish the story on your own time. Jacob and his descendants will remember this forever. So as we walk in our new identity, we not only need to embrace our new name, but we need to remember what God has done. So going back to verse 30 in chapter 32, Jacob called the place Peniel because it is because I saw God face to face, which is what Peniel means. And yet my life was spared. Jacob has a habit of naming things so he can remember God. They didn't have journals or blog sites or Zanga or Facebook. So he had to come up with a way to remember God. The way that I remember God is I write in a journal. I've been doing this since 1991. I've got thousands of pages of this now. Like I've got about this many pages. Now I do it on my PDA, which is in my pocket, so I can concordance search my own journal. Sounds kind of stupid. But that's how I remember things. So some of you maybe are not writers, but you're maybe like Cheryl, right? Maybe you're the song musical types, and maybe you'll write a song or come up with something. Something to remember. Maybe you draw or build something, work in the garage. Do it. Dedicate it to God so you will remember how he's worked through a trial. So when I read through my journal and I read about how I was depressed in seminary because I had no fellowship and I had bronchitis and coughing my brains out and I was single and just in a bad situation and how God worked through that. And many, many stories of my life are written in there. And that helps me keep the scriptures alive. Because when I read this passage, it relates together. So allow God to give you a new name. Allow God to give you a new name. If you come from a family where your emotions were shut down, maybe the name that you need to receive this morning is Beloved. If you feel your parents and the love of your family was completely shot down, maybe the word you need to embrace today, God says to you, you are my beloved. I gave my life for you. If you come from my kind of family, and we had to earn our acceptance, most Asian families fall into this category, maybe the name there is Accepted. Accepted. You need not do anything. I've accepted you. I've met you. And I'm going to transform you. Or if you come from, frankly, most Christian families, Christian homes, grow up in families where they have great skills to help people work through pain. But on the flip side, sometimes these people, they don't know how to relate to hurting people. And so maybe God's name for you is sympathizer or comforter. Comforter. We can disciple each other in this church. Not one family is better than another. We're all called to work together to become the body God intends for us to be. Identity is very confusing. Again, I started the sermon by saying there's all these mixed messages. Business books tell us that Asians are wrong because we allow our identity to be defined by other people. Business books say that's wrong. I'm telling you that the Bible says it's true that someone outside of us defines our identity. We can't define that ourselves. But it's defined by God the Father and what He's given us through His Son Jesus. The goal is not to become more Caucasian or more white or more Eastern. The goal is to become more Christ-like. And like African Americans and other ethnic groups, we can discern what is the best from the West, what is the best from the East, and learn to be God's people together here in Hayward. That's whom God's calling us to be. I am an individual. I am Chinese American, but I'm not me alone. I belong to a group. I belong to God's family. God's family shapes me. We love one another. That's how we get shaped. And in so doing, our identity is being formed to conform to the image of His Son. We are God's body. We are, for the most part, we are an Asian American culture group. Even if you're sitting here, I look at you, most of you are Asian American. Some of you have black hair and you're more Western than people with non-black hair. So it doesn't matter to me. God's calling us to be Christ-like, to be a body that represents Him. So just as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," that we can become more Christ-like and derive our identity from Him and from no one else. Shall we pray? So Father, thank You. You are gracious. You're a gracious God, and You want to bring us into fellowship with You. And You don't want us just to serve You. You want to have us experience Your powerful, crazy love for us. Not because of anything we do, not because of anything that we know, but just because You see us through Jesus, and You like us, You love us. We need not accept, we need not earn acceptance anymore. And You've given us new names. You've called each one of us here in this room accepted, child of God, beloved, comforter. And Lord, as we go out into our workplaces and schools, we can be these kind of people. It's the best place to be, and we can truly become the people You're calling us to be in this world. Thank You, Jesus. You are gracious beyond imagination. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus.